Would you open your Bibles with me, please, in Nehemiah chapter 2? We've reached verse 11 of chapter 2. Nehemiah has spent months in prayer, having been absolutely wrecked emotionally by the news that Jerusalem was in a dreadful state and its walls fallen down. They'd been fallen down for 140 years, and most other people weren't worrying about them very much, but Nehemiah was. And he's prayed, and he's got the green light from God, he thinks. But he was the cupbearer to the king. He was the top civil servant in the empire. And he uses that position to get grants and permissions from the king to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. But no one else knows. Certainly nobody in Jerusalem knows. And they don't know exactly what he's going to do. So we're in chapter 2, verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gates towards the jackal well and the dung gates, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic rights to it." These were the days of Athens' golden age, of Pericles, Socrates, Sophocles. These were the days of great flourishing of Greek culture. But meanwhile, in a half-ruined, insignificant dump of a little city called Jerusalem, Nehemiah is asking himself if he's made the right choice. He's going to get a little bit discouraged when he sees the task that's ahead of him. But, you know, some Christians go down easier than a professional footballer in the penalty area. But Nehemiah was made of strong stuff. He was a man of faith, a man of hope, a man of strength, a man of God. So as he sets out to do this this great work, I think there are just three lessons to be learned about the way Nehemiah sets out going about this work. And the first is this: investigate before you initiate. Investigate before you initiate. Many a good project was ruined by jumping in too quickly. Many a good idea proved to be impractical when it came to be attempted. They'd thought about it, they dreamt about it, they'd planned it, so far so good. But don't get people enthusiastic until you're sure you know what to do. Nehemiah did his research. He had to do it quickly. He had to do it secretly. But before he invited people in on his project, he set about the task of researching it. I think often churches, you know, we just don't do enough research before we dive into projects. We don't do the hard data crunching. We don't do the vox pop stuff. We don't ask what people are actually thinking. We assume we know what the world's thinking. And we're surprised when the world turns out to be thinking something quite different. And very often we start where we think people ought to be and not where people really are. Nehemiah takes stock of his situation. Many years ago, I was pastor of a small but growing congregation in the very interior of the interior of Brazil. And it was a tough place. It was a tough place. It was a place of landless people and violence and legal battles about who owned the land, and what couldn't be settled legally was settled from the barrel of a gun. But I had a thriving congregation there, and we were meeting in somebody's house. But the truth is, the house got too small, so we met outside in the rain under a tree, which was fine till it rained. We had just sung a chorus that went, "Let it rain, Lord, let it rain." But we didn't mean that rain, and that wrecked the service. And the guys decided that we really ought to build a proper building. And I said, "Where are you going to build it? Going to build it here on this guy's land where we've been having a service?" He said, "No, there's a little sort of little kind of village center forming, and we'd like to build a church there." I said, "Yeah, but that's about 3 miles away. And some of you already walk a mile or so to the church. You're going to have to walk 5 miles to church on a Sunday with your little children to come to church. It's going to be a long walk for you on a Sunday." I had to ask that question. You know, I was their minister, and I had to just test their calling. I said, "You really want to move that far? Do you walk that far?" And there was a pause, and the leader struck up. He said, "You know, Pastor, we've talked about that. But around here, everyone's heard about Jesus. We've just evangelized these people till they're blue in the face. They just don't want to hear any more. Down there, you know, they haven't heard about Jesus yet. If we move the church down there, we can start telling everybody down there about Jesus too." So I said, "Is that unanimous?" That was unanimous. And it did, and it worked. And as far as I know, that this wooden building, it fell down some years later. And so they built a brick one, but it's still there as far as I know. What I liked was they'd done their research. They'd looked at it. They'd thought about it. They'd seen it. They'd weighed up the pros and cons. And they investigated before they initiated. If we take a look at Nehemiah's donkey ride, we've got a PowerPoint here. It's not Blackpool Beach. This is Nehemiah on the donkey. And you can see that black line down the bottom. He does the lower sector of the Jerusalem walls. He comes out the gate and goes around as far as he can. But it gets so bad that there's so much rubble. It's been there 140 years after all. It gets to the point you just can't get through it anymore. So he gives up and comes in. So he doesn't do the whole wall, but he does enough to see what's needed. He gives him an idea of what's going on. Before he launches the project on people, he just checks out the facts for himself. He asks the right questions. He investigates before he initiates. The rubbish, incidentally, stayed there 140 years. There was still some of it around in 1960. An archaeologist called Kitchen discovered it, doing a bit of digging. He found some of that rubble was still there. In fact, they didn't reuse all of it to rebuild the walls. But anyway, that's Nehemiah's task. And he investigates before he initiates. When I was a young man in the ministry, I'd only been in the ministry few months. And I had the great idea, and you know, you always get these wonderful ideas, don't you? I thought it would be a great idea to have a sort of rock concert. There was a good Christian rock musical going, and we had a few musicians in the village. There were three churches, Methodist, Anglican and ourselves. Thought, could we get together and put this on, you know? And because I liked that kind of thing. I was playing to my strength. But I realized that we really couldn't do it on our own. So I investigated before I initiated, before I told my congregation. I sat down with the two other ministers, two older, more wise ministers. In fact, the daughter of one of them is coming to this church now, which is really good. And I told them this great vision I'd had for this rock thing. And, you know, they smiled. They smiled and they listened patiently and lovingly. And then they began to point out the reasons it wasn't going to work. And I listened and I realized that as they talked, you know, it's not going to work. It's not going to happen. It's a lovely idea. I'd love to do it. It's just not going to work. It can't work for any number of reasons. They were right. I was wrong. And I say, okay, I'll tell you what, we'll just drop the idea. And it was a nice idea. Maybe one day, or maybe not. And I'm glad I listened to their advice. I investigated before I initiated, because if I'd initiated it, it would have gone seriously wrong. And it would have wrecked other good things that I was doing with the church at the time. In fact, the church was growing and the church grew dramatically in that year. Even without that, certainly it wouldn't have grown at all like that if I'd put all our energies into a project that was doomed to failure. So investigate before you initiate. That's what Nehemiah did. And secondly, you cooperate in the face of challenge. You cooperate in the face of challenge. He says to people, come on, let's rebuild it. Now, you know, it's been knocked down for 140 years. And these people, they've been born there, and they've grown up there, and they've been looking on these ruins, on this pile of rubble, all their life, okay? They've played on them as kids, climbing over those stones, playing hide and seek as kids, okay? They're used to it. That is their reality. Their reality is a pile of rubble where the walls of Jerusalem should be. Not one of them was able or had the courage or the vision to say, let's rebuild. But Nehemiah somehow... This is the second great miracle in our story. The first great miracle is when the king listens to Nehemiah and asks what he wants. This is the second great miracle. The people of Jerusalem listen to him and say, do you know what? We can do this. We can do this. This is a tremendous miracle. No idea what happened here. But they said, yeah, you know, it would be so nice to have walls around our city. And If we jump forward quickly into chapter 3, there's a couple of verses that I like. Chapter 3, verse 12. The people all go about repairing the walls in front of their houses, which is a good idea. And they bust a few people in from outside to help as well, because everyone wanted the city to go. It's in all their interests to make the city more prosperous and more influential. So Shalom, son of Halochesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. I so love that verse. The girls rolled up their sleeves and they got into it. They were not going to be outdone by the men. None of this business, you girls, you can't pick up stones. He and his daughters, maybe he didn't have sons, but it didn't matter. The girls said, tell you what, let's show what girls can do. And the girls, the women of Jerusalem, roll up their sleeves and they start humping around those great big stones and putting them into order, making them into a wall. I like that. All praise to Shalom's daughters. And then there's another one here. This is in verse 20. Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle of the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. All the others rebuilt it. He did it zealously. Now, I don't know what that means. No idea how he did it zealously. But he did. He gets a mention in dispatches for being zealous. When we moved from the old building, I brought with us a picture of Mr. Roberts, one of the deacons of Penrith's Baptist Church 130 years ago, 120 years ago, when the old building was built. The guy was a market gardener. He used to get up 5 o'clock in the morning in the summer, come to the old site and move the rocks, quarry out the rocks and clear out the rocks so that the old building could be built. And then he'd go on to work in his market garden. And he did it zealously. He did it zealously. And occasionally I look up to the wall and I say, Mr. Roberts, we bought Turguin. And just to see the smile on his face. But anyway, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. But it wasn't all plain sailing. Go back to verse 5, and it's a bit of a downer. Next section is repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. They were above getting their hands dirty in God's work. The daughters of Shalom, they got in there. They were straight in there rebuilding, but the nobles from the men of Tekoa really, really were above this kind of thing. They had staff to do that for them. Thank you very much. So, you know, you're not going to get 100% is what I'm saying. No project ever gets 100%. So basically, you had sitters and builders. You had those who sat around doing nothing and those who built. And the secret, I guess the secret of any church is to turn the sitters into builders. Because all churches, all good churches, attract a lot of sitters. And our task as a church is to turn the sitters into builders, people who build the fellowship, people who, like the daughters of Shalom, roll their sleeves up and get dirty, get their hands in a bowl of washing up liquid, get up and dancing and playing and singing with the children on a Friday night. Just doing what needs to be done, repairing the building or whatever, or being out running a home group or getting involved in outreach, whatever it is, you know. Turn the sitters into builders. Don't know how you do that. Maybe exploding chairs might be an idea. If you've been in Penrith for 6 months, haven't done anything, the chair explodes under you. That would be good. On the deacon's agenda. Thank you, Andrew. I was watching a video the other week, a really good video of a lady Baptist minister trained in South Wales Baptist College, who's gone, she's still there, to a little congregation up in the valleys. And a while back, they raised a lot of money for a new building, but the church was already in decline. I think the old building fell down, so they knocked it down or something. And they built this nice little building, and they had enough money left over down the years. The numbers were diminishing, but they decided, a while back, they wouldn't leave the money in the bank. They would begin to make the building useful. So they took out the pews, and they put in nice chairs and everything. And they have this lovely little building. But the congregation had gone down to 12. Up until a year or so ago. And the new minister went. And she went in and she said to him, look, you know, I'm sorry, but can I just point this out to you? There's 12 of you in the congregation. That's right. I said, well, you've got 120 chairs out. Now, I admire your faith, but really and truly, it's not realistic, is it, to fill those 120 chairs next Sunday morning? And they all say, No, not really. She said, let's find somewhere to stack those chairs out of the way. Go down to 20 chairs, give ourselves a bit of room, spread out, just make the place a little bit more inviting. And they began work. I think they started messy church, that kind of thing. And the little church is beginning to grow. And they might have to put some of the 120 chairs back fairly soon. But I like that. You know, you've got to do what you've got to do. They just got used to the fact that there was 120 chairs out and 102 of them, or 108 of them on a Sunday morning, were empty. But nobody actually did anything about it. Nobody thought anything about it. And the people of Jerusalem, you know, they were used to the fact that the walls had been down there. 140 years, leave the stones where they are. No, it's not going to be like that. Cooperate in the face of challenge. Investigate before you initiate. Cooperate in the face of challenge. And finally, carry on in the face of criticism. Don't expect you're going to do anything for the Lord without being criticized. Okay? If you want to do something for the Lord without being criticized, it's probably best not to start. And the devil is not going to let you get away with doing something good without a good dose of opposition. So if we go on to the verses 19 and 20, the unholy trio of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem begin mocking, belittling the believers. What are you feeble Jews doing? Even you know, this ain't going to work. You're not. Why are you wasting your time? You're rebelling against the king, and it's just kind of they're mocking. We come back to that actually later on. Don't you get that? The street pastors get it out on the streets. You know, they're out there doing that wonderful job on a Saturday night, Friday night, or Saturday night. And they're handing out flip-flops and making sure people get safely into taxis to get home and just checking that nobody gets abandoned or hurt on the streets. And they get criticised, you know. I've been hearing stories just recently of people saying, you're preaching. You just come out here to preach us, try and convert us. They just stand and say, well, no, we're not. We're just standing here. And so, no, they're not. They're just handing out flip-flops. And they start arguing, you know. And I read somewhere of... just when a street pastor started in Bangor, somebody said, oh, they're just out there to evangelize. I said, just a moment. You think that giving a pair of flip-flops to a girl who's walking barefoot home, do you think she's going to be so overwhelmed by those flip-flops, she's going to say, I believe in Jesus? Do you know what? You unbelievers have got more faith than I've got. That's the truth. You've got more faith than I've got. You'd be criticized. Slandered, your motives will be questioned. But I just love the way that Nehemiah says, let's start rebuilding. And it says, so they began this good work. And he tells them what the king has done for them. He begins by recounting the miracle. I like that. He says, do you know what? God's just done this huge miracle. I went into work one day, been praying for 4 months. I went into work one day, and the king said, Nehemiah, you look very sad. And he said, I wasn't sure if I was going to succeed or die that day. So I said, you know, how can I not be sad when the city of my fathers, where my fathers are buried, is in ruins? And the king said, what do you want? And look, he produces his documents to show the king has given him permission. It was a miracle. And, you know, the Jews see that miracle. It begins with a miracle. And there's nothing like a miracle to encourage you. There's nothing like a good miracle. We don't tell our miracles nearly enough. God gives us a miracle. We keep it to ourselves. Miracles are for sharing and for passing around. So, he says, so... they began this good work. And what happens when we look at that next week? Let's bow our heads if the band would please join me on the platform. Father, just bless you and thank you for this man of God who took on a task that had been impossible for 140 years and succeeded in 52 days. Thank you for his faith, for his courage, for the fact that he simply would not be put down. Though he got there and the walls were even worse than he imagined, he did not back down from the challenge. And thank you for all those who helped him in the work, who took up the challenge and faced it. Lord, we bless you for them. Just ask, Lord, that we too might share these characteristics and these convictions and do great things for you, because you are a great God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.